So I ask that you turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 25. And if you're using the Pew Bible this evening, you should be able to find this on page 582. Psalm 25. Give now your attention as we read God's word. Of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him he will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So ends our reading of God's word this evening. Let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray that as we look at this psalm, that you would open up our hearts and minds and grant us understanding in your truth. As this psalm speaks of, Lord, and asks, may you instruct us in your truth so that we may know your ways and your paths. And as, Lord, we look at this psalm, may you bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak with clarity this evening. And in Jesus' precious name, we pray these things. Amen. Well, back in Scotland during the days of when the Covenanters were persecuted for their faith in Christ and their stance for the King Jesus and the rights of his crown, there's a story of two women, both women named Margaret. One was older and one was quite young, probably in her teens. And they put these two women to death. And the way they put them to death was they tied them to stakes that were in water, and as the high tide came in, the one was drowned, and then the other one was put closer to shore, so she got to watch the other one die. And they arranged it so that the older one passed first, and the younger one was made to watch the older one drowned. And as the older one was drowning, as the story goes, as a younger one who had just witnessed the older one pass, as the water was coming up around her mouth and she was going to drown, she began singing Psalm 25. And as the story goes, as the water came up around her mouth and she could sing no more, she began to sing verse 15. So she went through Psalm 25, singing this psalm. She sang the line, "My eyes upon the Lord continually are set." And then the water overtook her, and she could not finish that verse, which reads, "For he it is that shall bring forth my feet out of the net." This psalm has some history to it, and it's a touching story of two women who gave their lives for Christ. and the younger one in her faith turning to this psalm for strength. But as we look at this psalm is often used by some to as a method for looking for guidance from the Lord. You know, some way to look for some guidance and discerning some decision that must be made or some path that must be chosen. But as the story of the two Margarets shows us, these women who sought and waited upon the Lord, there are some consequences to seeking and waiting upon the Lord. And that is the theme that we're going to be looking at in this psalm. And the way that it is arranged, the theme that seeking and waiting upon the Lord is worth the trouble it brings. Seeking and waiting upon the Lord is worth the trouble it brings. We'll be looking at it in, as I said, in three sections. The first section, verses 1 through 7, wait on the Lord for him to instruct you and to remember his steadfast love. And then secondly, verses 8 through 15, the Lord will forgive us for the sake of his good and straight name. And then verses 16 through 22, waiting upon and seeking the Lord will bring us enemies. And so as we begin then, back in point 1, wait on the Lord for him to instruct you and to remember his steadfast love. David begins this psalm, and this psalm is attributed to David, as the short title tells us of David. He begins, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust." And then he continues, "Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." David, in these opening verses, he gives a request, but at the same time, he gives himself some type of affirmation. He gives a request, Lord, I lift up my soul to you, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame, or my enemies exult over me. Then he basically reverses that as kind of an affirmation of his faith in God. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who wantonly transgress. So David, even as he's beginning and opening this prayer, seeking the Lord's help, seeking his strength, lifting up his soul to him, reaffirms the fact that no one who waits upon the Lord shall be put to shame, but those who wantonly are treacherous are the ones who will be shamed. And this idea of lifting up our souls, it's a common phrase that especially those of us who are familiar with the Psalms, we see that type of phrase in the Psalms, I lift up my soul to you. What kind of helps me in picturing what it means to lift up our souls to the Lord is I have in mind kind of a child who maybe has something that is precious to them and wants to show kind of an adult something. They take it and they have to, you know, hold it up high and lift it up before and say, see, look at this. And so the idea of lifting up our souls is that aspect of us taking our whole life, our whole being, who we are, and lifting them up before God and saying, see, Lord, and come and help in my time of need. And what David then asks of God is to make me to know your ways, O Lord, to teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. This is, I think, his first request here in this opening section. Make me know your ways and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. This brings to mind what Jesus says in his prayer in John chapter 17, verse 17, where his prayer on behalf of his disciples was simply this in this verse, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And so David is seeking the Lord's sanctification. He is seeking the Lord to work within his heart, to lead and to guide and direct him within his word. But then his second request is this, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. So the first being, God, lead me in your truth, sanctify me according to your truth. But then remember me in your mercy. Remember me according to your steadfast love. He's seeking God to not remember him for his sins, but to remember him according to the covenant love that he has promised. And another way to say these are from of old would be, for these are the same from antiquity. They don't change. They're always the same. God's love, His mercy, His grace, His covenant love, His steadfast love is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. This brings to mind Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. This is where God is proclaiming His name before Moses. And He says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" From of old, these things are from antiquity. And then in Psalm 103, verse 12, we read, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." That request, "Don't remember my sins, but remember Your steadfast love." This promise then in Psalm 103, from the east is to the west, that God has removed our sins from us. And this is just a little side note of the warmth and the grace and the love that we have in the Old Testament of all places. This is a verse that we expect to find, you know, just in the New Testament blatantly, but here it is in the Old, where God says that from as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. This is what these verses begin to show us here in this psalm, verses 1 to 7. Is one of humble spirit that David has in seeking the Lord. He understands and acknowledges his sinfulness before Him, and his plead is that the Lord would sanctify him and remember His covenant love before Him. And so too, we should always seek the Lord's guidance with humility, relying upon the steadfast love and the goodness and the kindness of God. Now, as we move into the second section, there is one commentator who that I follow in the breaking down of this psalm. It's, they said, in three sections. The first section is petition. The second section is what he calls a creed. And the third section then is more petition. So in this middle section, this is what he calls a creedal section. A section where David turns from sending up supplication and petitioning God to proclaiming Him and stating, in a sense, creedal statements. He begins by, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies." Now, this section is, as this one commentator, his name is Michael Whitlock, does have a lot of kind of creedal statements in it, and the statements that David is making about who God is. Except for verse 11, it kind of interrupts this section. It's no longer proclaiming who God is, but then also gives another petition right in the middle of this. "For Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." Now we'll get back to that verse, but we'll look at first kind of what comes before and what comes after. Good and upright is the Lord. As this section begins. And what we see then, as we look through these verses, the verse here that is, or what we see in verse 9, "He leads the humble in what is right." Another possible way to translate that is, "He leads the humble in His judgments," or according to His judgments. And if we look at Psalm 105, beginning in verse 5, one of the things we learn as we look at this is, "Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion and inheritance.'" Remember the wondrous works that He has done, going back to verse 5, and the judgments He uttered. And then in verse 7, "He is the Lord our God, His judgments are in all the earth." And the way in which Psalm speaks about the judgments of God are something that we have before us. It's something that we can see and understand. And the judgments, as Scripture sometimes speaks of, the judgments of God, is really just another word for his word. The scriptures that he has given, the commands that he has given, his judgments, they are righteous and they are good. And so if we take that view of back in Psalm 25, he leads the humble in what is right. He leads them in his judgments. He teaches the humble his way, his judgments, his way. These things refer to the word of God. And this is how what God does. He leads those who are humble according to his word, his truth. And then, as we see in verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. All the paths of the Lord are covenant love and or steadfast love and faithfulness. This reminds me of Romans 8, verse 28. That verse that says that all things work out for the good of those who love God and fear Him. And it's a similar situation here. All paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies, who follow His truth. But then after verse 11 and verse 12, there's a question. Who is the man who fears the Lord? And then as this David asks this question, he begins then to delineate there are three things that a man who fears the Lord receives. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way he should choose. We see that God will teach this man who fears the Lord the way to choose. And then secondly, we see in verse 13, his soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. I like the way the Psalter translates this as we sang it. His soul will live in prosperity. Now, that idea of a prosperous soul, this ultimately points to, and I believe, what we have in Jesus Christ. It's the only way that we can have a prosperous soul is in Jesus Christ. Those who humbly fear the Lord will teach him and instruct him in the way that he should choose. He will teach him according to his word. And his word points us to Christ. It's by faith in him that we have prosperity of soul. And the reference to the children inheriting the land, or his offspring shall inherit the land, this is a reference to the covenant promises of God that he has given to his people. And when we think about what God has promised his people and the way in which the old covenant people looked at the literal land that they had and inhabited, but how that pictures for us the eternal promised land that awaits. And when Christ returns and he takes his people home, he makes all things new. It is the people of God and their offspring, so to speak, that will inherit the land. It is God and his people that will inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. But I think the third thing that the man or woman who fears the Lord receives that I think is the most precious is that we see here in verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Another way to translate friendship would be confidence. If you think about someone that you put confidence in, some close friend that you trust and you confide in them, that's the picture here. Now, how often do we think of the Lord confides in or considers us, his people, as his friends in which he confides? I mean, that to me is a monumental thought and consideration. The Lord, the eternal God of heaven, confides in us. What does it mean that he confides in us? Well, David explains, he makes known to them his covenant. That is the confidence of the Lord. That is the friendship of the Lord. He makes known to us his covenant. I believe it was Nancy this morning after the service. I was talking with her, and she was remarking how unless someone has the Holy Spirit at work within them, a lot of times what we read in Scripture would just be ridiculous. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, there are some things that as we read in Scripture, if we didn't have the working of the Holy Spirit, as the world does, would look at it and think, well, that's absurd. That's just some crazy myth. It takes the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts to understand the truth of God's Word, and that it is the Word of God, the living Word of God, powerful to make to save us and to bring us to salvation. But that is only for those who are the friends of the Lord, those in which He confides. So when it speaks of the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, what David is talking about is the Holy Spirit that has been given to God's people so that they may understand His truth, may understand His word and walk according to it. But this brings us then to verse 11. I want to go back to it as these two sections kind of hover around it. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. There was one commentator, as he was commenting on, well, as commentators do, they comment on things that Scripture. He's commenting on this psalm. He came to verse 11, and he pointed out that, you know, throughout the Psalter so far, as we've been looking at these psalms, and as you read through the Psalter, there's a lot of talk about wickedness, about sin, and transgression, and those who transgress. But a lot of times, it's they're kind of out there, they're the enemy that are doing something to the people of God or attacking God Himself. This is really kind of the first time that we have in the Psalter where it's internal, where David begins. You might have little glimpses of it in Psalm 6 in the despair of David's soul. But here, blatantly, is the psalmist David referring to his own sin and wickedness. In verse 11, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." And so what we have here as couched within this creedal section is a humble declaration and proclamation to God, or seeking God's forgiveness and petitioning God to forgive him, and a humble admission of guilt and submission to God. And that's really what all of these verses in this creedal section kind of point to. Good and upright is the Lord. He will teach the sinner his judgments in his ways. According to his paths, he will lead those who fear him. And who is the one who fears him but the one that is taught the way to choose, the one whose soul has prosperity and his friendship is the Lord, who has been given the Holy Spirit. But these things all come about because of the Holy Spirit's work within our hearts, creating a humble reliance and humble seeking of the Lord our God in forgiveness. And so as we conclude this section, you know, what a comforting thought that God forgives us for the sake of His good name and gives you His friendship. It is for the sake of God's name that He saves us and gives us His friendship. Thirdly, and lastly, waiting upon and seeking the Lord will bring us enemies. In verses 16 to 22, as a psalm has been broken down from statements where there are petitions and seeking God, and then a creedal section, and then more petitions, here in this section, what we have is David seeking God's protection from enemies. He has begun the psalm waiting patiently on the Lord, seeking Him, petitioning Him. He's extolled the Lord in His greatness, humbly coming before Him. And now he turns to the Lord, seeking the Lord's protection and guidance from those who are attacking him. And as the second section of supplication unfolds, and we see that David is seeking the Lord's protection from many enemies, they're really enemies here, or stresses as he calls them, or distresses, from two sources. The first we see in verse 18. "Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins." Another seeking of forgiveness from David. This verse 18 shows us an internal source to the conflict that David has. An internal source to the stress and the distress that he is facing, that he is seeking relief from. And this is really, I think, helpful to understand this is when we consider just the Christian life in general. And as David, in the opening of this psalm, is seeking the Lord's sanctification, as we consider our progress along in the Christian life and in being sanctified by God, what is oftentimes, you know, what happens as we progress? You know, as we begin this walk with God and Him sanctifying us and Him removing sins, as we grow in our understanding of God, as He teaches us, what often happens is we become even more aware of how sinful we really are. In a sense, as we progress along in sanctification, God leads us down this path, His paths, we become more aware of the sinfulness that plagues us and can, if we do not rely on the Holy Spirit and God's strength, become a source of great distress for us, great anxiety, as we begin to see just how sinful we are. But what then, in God's grace, that does is it turns us to Him, to rely on Him all the more and to seek Him all the more, realizing just how far we are from Him in our natural state. It should drive us all the more to seek Him with all fervency and humble reliance upon Him. But the second then is in verse 19, consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. There are external sources that cause distress in our life. One of the things that I was reminded of as I thought about, well, how, in David's day, he probably had some very real physical enemies that were attacking him. What are some ways that we experience some real outside physical enemies that are, in a sense, attacking us? One of the things that came to mind is when I was in seminary and I was in my evangelism class, one of the assignments that we had was to just go out and just give someone the gospel. Proclaim the gospel to someone. Just go out in the street and just proclaim the gospel. And I remember I had to actually wait until I got home to Kansas City because I wasn't able to complete the assignment. And there was this place in Kansas City called the Plaza. And if you're ever there, it's kind of like a little shopping center. And I was walking around the Plaza and I would see someone. And I was like, all right, I'm just going to go up to them and proclaim the gospel. And then my knees would shake and my heart would pound. And I would just walk right by them. And so then I would say, okay, I'll try and pick someone else, Lord, guide me. And the same thing would keep happening. There is this outside pressure. And why do you feel this way? Well, we feel this way because of some worry or fear that there's going to be some type of retaliation to us. Whether it's, we're probably not going to experience a physical retaliation, but a retaliation of some kind, whether it's some verbal assault or something like that. But that is a real source of fear and hindrance in evangelism and how we are afraid to proclaim the gospel. It's because of that perceived aggression that might come towards us. And I think this is an appropriate psalm for us to remember as we consider this, as we humbly seek the Lord. We seek the Lord's guidance and protection, even if it's something as just, you know, maybe a verbal rejection of some kind. But just in those situations here, we could use this psalm. Well, this verse 25, or verse 21 of Psalm 25, we read, may integrity and uprightness preserve me. What I think David is speaking of here is the integrity and uprightness that are given to God, or given to God's people. Again, we know that this only comes through faith in Christ. And this is only for those who wait and seek the Lord and by God's grace. And as we consider these verses, before we look at the very last verse, we see in these sections, we've seen throughout this psalm, David seeking and waiting upon the Lord. That is what he's been doing. So as we come to this last section, we realize, well, as we seek and we wait upon the Lord, there can be enemies that arise and that trouble us. Whether they're our own sinfulness that wells up and tries to slap us in the face and Satan, our enemy, using them to discourage us in our walk with Christ, or whether it's maybe some perceived threat that we see as we go out to try to present the gospel. As we are seeking and waiting upon the Lord, seeking after Him, these two sources of enemies can arise within our own life and bring trouble and distress. Well, lastly, David then ends, he switches gears. This whole psalm, it's been the singular. This has been a personal prayer. But he then ends, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. He switches gears and begins speaking about the whole nation in this last phrase. What basically is good for one is good for all, isn't it? As we pray this prayer, as we seek the Lord humbly and petition Him, we ultimately then need to also pray it on behalf of the people of God in general. Because each and every one of us face these types of stress, this types of distress. As we seek God, as we wait humbly upon Him, each and every one of us are being made more aware of the sins that plague us. And each and every one of us have some fear and trepidation as we may be given opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And so as we pray these things for us and we seek the Lord and humbly pursue after Him, and may we also then pray for strength and for boldness for the entire people of God as we all face these common stresses and distresses. Well, brothers and sisters, this brings us to the close of tonight's sermon on Psalm 25. The Lord here, as this psalm is broken down, and David petitions God, and then he proclaims God, and then he petitions Him again. The common, I think, theme here is that as we seek and we wait upon the Lord, it is well worth the trouble that it brings. Because we have that friendship of the Lord, we have that confidence of the Lord that we have been given by faith in Jesus Christ, by God's grace alone, by the working of His Holy Spirit. And so be encouraged, brothers and sisters, that as you seek and you wait upon the Lord, that whatever trouble you may face, whatever stress or distress you may face, that it is well worth whatever trouble may come our way as we seek and we wait upon our God and our Redeemer. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word, and we pray that as we seek and we wait upon You, that You, Lord, would encourage and guide and instruct us in Your truth, and that You, Lord, would mold us more into the image of Your Son and leading us according to Your word. And may we, Father, be encouraged as more sin is revealed in our life and we come more aware of it. May we not be discouraged, but, Lord, may we see the opportunity to confront and to combat sin and to lay claim to the victory that You have given us in Christ. And Lord, as we are given opportunity to proclaim Your wonderful gospel, we pray, Lord, that You would give us boldness and that You would give us strength, that You would also, Lord, bring us alongside people who are ready to receive this gospel, give us open hearts to hear, and may we, Father, proclaim with boldness and love. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.